Well, some of you may know that I quite like photography, and I always enjoy buying a new lens or a new piece of kit for the camera. And as a part of the fun is you go online, you research, you know, the lens you might be buying, and you think, well, which is the best one? What do I need to get? And you're really sort of looking into it, looking at sample pictures, and you shop around for the best deal. And then eventually you place your order and you're waiting for the new lens to turn up. And then it comes in and it's really exciting. You unwrap it and everything. And that's really exciting. But, you know, it might be the best lens in the world. But when it arrives, if there's nothing to photograph, then it's useless, isn't it? All it's going to do is collect dust on my shelf, which some of my lenses do. And in the church, do you know, one day, God willing, we're going to have a great big new building. We might have two pastors. It would be lovely to get a youth worker and maybe an administrator and some other workers, and it would be great to see all the home groups functioning well and to have good systems in place and wonderful, talented musicians and lots of resources, full programs, everything happening. But, you know, in all of that stuff, it's important that we remember what it all is for. What's the point? And so over the last two Sundays, we've been recapping what the priorities of our church are. And so that we don't just sit around and collect dust, so that we're not just sitting here being a useless church. So these priorities were, or are, one, we are to celebrate in community, and we're dealing with that today. We are to be God's people who come together to worship and glorify our God. And Sundays are especially helpful because it's the time when most of us have off from work. And they should be, hopefully, one of the highlights of our week when we think, I just can't wait to get to church, to praise the Lord with God's people. So that's our first priority. The second priority that we thought about last week is that we are to grow in community. So we've been given to each other, we've been given or put in this church to be an encouragement to each other, to serve one another, to love one another, to build each other up so that we can grow together in maturity as one people. But thirdly, the third priority is we are to go into community. It seems like a long time ago now, doesn't it? But we looked at how the church has been entrusted with the gospel and we've been commissioned by Jesus to go. So we're to be celebrating the Lord, growing in the Lord and going for the Lord. That's the vision we believe that the Lord has given to us as a church. And we need to keep that in focus as we move forward because it will guide our steps and make sure we don't go off track. So today we're thinking about celebrating in community. And as we consider that, let's ask the question, why worship? And that's our first point. Why worship? Some things require a response, don't they? So if I said something really shocking and bad and scandalous from the front, you might all gasp. Can you give me a gasp? Oh, that's, I almost believe I said something shocking then. But yeah, so there's a response, isn't it? We've got a few pregnant people in the congregation, and there's a few new babies here as well. It's good to see Daniela and Tobias as well at the back there. And there's new babies around. And what happens when you look into the pram for the first time? There's a required response, isn't there? You don't just go, huh, and walk away. That would be rude, wouldn't it? You go, oh, isn't that cute? And, you know, you're trying to work out, is it a boy or a girl? And you don't want to say the wrong thing, do you? But you know, you make a response. You go, oh, that's lovely. Or imagine it's the World Cup final. And it's heading for a tie. It's a critical moment. It's in the last 30 seconds. And then in the last few seconds, someone scores an awesome goal. And the crowd, they go wild, don't they? They go, ah, it's great. They don't just sit there and go, You know, there's a response. Some things require, they demand a response. And you know, when we consider God, he demands a response. What he is, who he is, what he's done, that requires a response. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we see the response to God's mercy to us is that we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice to him. That's our act of spiritual, true, appropriate, and right, rational response to God. It is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God in worship. So then let's just remind ourselves about our God. So in Psalm 148, verse 13, we read this, "Let them praise the name of the Lord." This is what we're meant to be doing. Praise the name of the Lord. Why? For his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. There is no one like our God, we read in Jeremiah 10, verse 6. No one is like you, Lord. You are great. We have got a great God. This is why we come here together to worship, because our God is great. Psalm 107, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His love endures forever. We don't have a bad God. We have a good God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul starts the letter with praise because he remembers God's compassion and God's comfort. He's praising God for who he is. He's praising God for his great character. And you know, that God is good. And that God is great, and he is just, and he's loving, he's kind, he's faithful, he's compassionate, he's merciful, and that he is gracious. That should cause us to respond to him. That should cause us to go, wow, God, you are great. I want to praise you. I want to worship you. Revelation chapter 5. We read how there is 10,000 times 10,000 angels shouting out in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." So the right response to God, who is worthy of our praise, is to praise him. But we don't just praise him for who he is. We do that because he's great, but we praise him also for what he's done. So when Jesus had healed 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, when only one of them came back to thank Jesus, we read Jesus was astonished. He was astonished that only one person had come back to praise God for what he'd done in their lives. And that's because when God acts, when he does something, the right response is thank you, God, and to praise him. The Apostle Paul, he had a really thankful heart as well. So in Romans 7, when Paul has just outlined his continuing struggles with sin and how he does what he doesn't want to do and how he doesn't do what he wants to do, he says, "Oh, what a wretched man I am." But then he follows that up with thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he recognizes, "Oh man, I'm such a mess, but thanks be to God for Jesus who saves me." So Paul recognizes deliverance, he recognizes that, and he is thankful to God. He praises God in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, because Jesus, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And Peter, he praises God for the new birth into a living hope. And then, of course, we read the Psalms. They're full of praise to God, aren't they? Full of calls to come and praise God. So in Psalm 147, praises him because he is great, because he's mighty, because his understanding knows no limit. He praises God because God sustains the humble. He serves justice to the wicked. He supplies the rain. He supplies food. He grants peace. He gives satisfaction to those who fear him and trust in him. And in fact, Psalm 147 sums up what I'm trying to say. It says this, "Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant, how fitting to praise him." Did you notice the psalmist doesn't see praising God as something that he feels like, "Oh, I suppose I better go and do because it's Sunday." It's not a hardship. It's not something that is laborious to him. He says, "No, praise God because it is good. It is fitting. It is a pleasant thing. It is the right response to our God." John, on our holiday this year, we were going on one of those coach trip things. You know, you book out the coach day trip. So we got out really early. I think it was about 6 o'clock, sitting outside our hotel, waiting for the coach to come along. and really excited. And then I realized I'd forgotten something. Oh no, quick, the coach hadn't come. So I ran back into the hotel and I ran up the stairs. There were several flights of stairs. I got to the hotel door and I had my key. And you know when you're in a flap, you can't, nothing works. So the key wouldn't go in the door. I was going, come on, it wouldn't go in. And it just would not go in. It's like, oh, why now? Why now? And I shoved the key in and it wouldn't turn. It's like, oh, of all the times. And then I realized I was at the wrong door. How embarrassing. I thought, get away before the people come out and say, what are you doing? It's 6 o'clock. And so I ran upstairs. I got to my right door. And of course, the key slid in easily and turned because it was designed to work with that lock. It was designed to work with that lock. You know, we are designed to know God. We are designed to worship Him. In fact, we are saved to worship God. So in 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 9, we read, you are a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And why has God done all that? Why has He made us into this one people, the special possession? Peter carries on and he says, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That you may declare the praises of Him. Paul says a similar thing in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been chosen and predestined. Why? Why have we been chosen and predestined? When he carries on, he says, in order that we might be, the whole of ourselves might be for the praise of His glory. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, it's Paul's prayer that we might abound in knowledge, in discernment, in purity, and in the fruit that we bear. Why are we to be abounding in all this stuff, in this knowledge, and the fruit, and discernment? Why are we to be growing in these things? Where he says, it's to the glory and praise of God. This is why we are being changed and transformed to the image of Christ. It is for the glory and praise of God. Do you know, evangelism is so important, isn't it? And one day, the time for evangelism will cease. It'll be over. But worship will always continue. It will always be good. It will always be pleasant. It will always be fitting. It is our highest calling as believers to know and to praise and to magnify and to glory in our God. So this is what we're designed for. And it's no surprise then, is it, that when we know God and we see what He's done and that we have peace with Him through Jesus, that praise is pleasant, that it is a joyful thing, that it's a fitting thing, because that is the right response to God. What does this worship look like and what is it? John Stott's book, The Living Church, from which I've drawn quite heavily for this series on, he in that book, he gives us a definition from Scripture of what worship is. He takes it from Psalm 105, verse 3. He says, worship is to glory in His holy name. Glory in His holy name. So the essence of worship, Stott says, is to glory in God. That means to revel in God, to delight in God, to find our joy in Him, to boast in Him, to celebrate, to value, to treasure Him for who He is. And so we revel, we glory in God because of who He is. He is holy. He is set apart. He is above all else. He is great. He is worthy. There is no one like our God. And so we glory in Him. And we revel in Him because of what He's done. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word revel. I picture a child in one of those soft play areas, you know, where it's full of balls, soft plastic balls. And I just imagine them like jumping into it, jumping into the middle of the balls. And the balls go everywhere and they're diving in and out and they're splashing around and they're just having so much fun. And nothing else matters. They're just in the moment, enjoying it. They don't want to go away. They're just having such a wonderful time. And you know, God is far, far greater than any ballpark or anything like that. Psalm 84, verse 2, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The more we know and love Him, the more we will yearn for Him. who want to be in His presence, who want to be with His people and say, Lord, I just want to know You more. I want to experience You more. I want to have a heart that just jumps for joy when I consider You. You may have heard John Piper's well-known motto, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I think that's really helpful. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So if you haven't already, turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. We've been in there over the last few weeks, so hopefully we're getting to know this passage quite well. In that passage, we remember, or we've seen how the Christians were together. That's a key word in there, together. They were together. In lots of things they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and each other's needs were more important than their own material possessions. So they were selling the stuff so they could support and help each other. And what were they showing as they did all that, as they met together, they devoted themselves to teaching, prayer, and all that stuff? What were they showing? They were showing that to know Jesus, to spend time with Him and His people, that was the most important thing in their lives. Nothing else was more important than that. And then we see when they met together, verse 47, they praised God. And when people see who the priority is in our lives, and when they see that knowing Jesus means that actually I'm prepared to take up my cross and deny myself from good things and bad things, knowing Jesus means that actually I'm prepared to live my life for Him, I'm going to devote myself to reading His Word and to serving others. When people see that actually Jesus is so important to me, I'm not going to stay in and watch my TV. I'm going to come out and meet with God's people and encourage them. I'm going to come to the prayer meetings. I'm going to labor for the Lord, even when it's hard. When people see that we long to be in God's presence and we delight to be in His presence and with His people, then it shows something, doesn't it? It shows that God is my treasure. He is the most valuable thing in my life. My life is not built around telly. It's not built around anything else. It is around God. He is at the center and everything else is around Him. That's what it shows. It shows that He is my treasure and that He's glorified. Because we show Him to be the most important thing. We show Him to be valuable. The people in that early church, they showed they had something worth having. And then the Lord added to their number daily. So what is worship then? It is to so value and treasure God that we speak and act in a way that brings praise and glory to Him. I wonder what the world sees in us. I wonder if people see that we are living lives that show Him to be ultimately precious. Or do they see a people that's just like them and treat God really quite lightly? I pray that God will stir our hearts this morning. But secondly, how do we engage in worship? Let's consider that in our second point. And the next two points are a little bit quicker. Engaging in worship. I love to sing songs and praise the Lord, but worship is more than just praise. So we can praise all kinds of things. When your baby is potty training and they get it right, you praise them, don't you? You go, well done, that's fantastic, what a good boy or girl, you've done it really good. But you don't worship them, do you? When someone excels in something like art or music or some accomplishment, you might praise them. You say, you did a great job. That was fantastic. But you don't worship them. Or you come out and you see a stunning view and you praise its beauty, but you don't worship the view. And I hope you see the difference. Praise is recognizing something that is good and making the right response. You say, yes, that is good. That's fantastic. But we only worship God. So Jesus said, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Praise is part of worship, but it's not the same. Worship is to come humbly before our God, to see who He is, and to respond in surrendering ourselves, our whole selves to Him. It's where we recognize that He is the Lord. He is God, and he deserves my all. Not just my praise, not just me recognizing that he's good, but actually he deserves my life in response to him. So praise is an outward expression of something that should come from the heart. Worship comes from a heart that is enamored with him, that goes, oh, God, you are so good. You are so great. You are worth building my life upon. And then when we have that worshipful heart that has beheld our God, then out of that comes praise. We go, yes, you are good. I want to praise you. So how do we become true worshippers? Jesus said in John chapter 4, he said, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. That's quite a tricky passage, isn't it? So let's just unpack that briefly. So a time is coming and has come. What time is Jesus referring to there? Well, Jesus is referring to the time of his first coming, when he came. That's why it was coming and it's now come. He's also referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit there as well. So Jesus was the Word of God. He is the greatest revelation of who God is. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. And this is important because you can't worship who you don't know. So if some of your friends are talking about someone who you don't know, and they say, well, what do you think of them? You can't comment because, yeah, I don't know. I've never met them. I've no idea. And it's the same with God. If you want to worship him, you've got to know what he's like. Jesus said, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. So if we're going to worship God, we need to know Jesus. But Jesus is in heaven, so how can we get to know Jesus now? We get to know Jesus by reading our Bibles and by the Holy Spirit coming in and taking that word and making it real to us, making it live in us. That's why we place such an emphasis on preaching. That's why the believers in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, because that is one of the main ways in which the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal God to us. It's through his word. So true worship can only take place when we know God. And we know God, and we can approach God through Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. So the Holy Spirit, he points to Jesus. He opens our eyes to Jesus. He enables our unbelieving hearts to believe in Jesus. And he applies the great work that Jesus did on the cross to us so that it's effective for us. So we come to the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit so that the time has come when we can worship in spirit and truth, because Jesus and the Spirit have both come, and we worship in spirit because his Spirit enables us to. We worship in truth because he's revealed himself to us. And the more that the Spirit opens our eyes to God and who he is, then the more we will see who he is, and we'll see he is infinitely precious. He is great beyond measure. There is truly no one like our God, and he is worthy of our praise. And so the more the Spirit works in our lives through his word, we will become greater worshippers, more true worshippers. So where does that leave us today? After all, our sermon is entitled Celebrating Community, and that is what we should do, isn't it? Back in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread, so they were remembering Jesus. They gave themselves to prayer and to each other, and they stood in awe at the way God was working miraculous things amongst them. And the result of all that was, verse 47, they praised God. See, they knew God. They saw his power. They realized we are his people. And so the praise wasn't just on their lips. It wasn't just something they did and said. It was actually lives that they lived, worshipful lives to God. It came out of hearts that knew God and were filled by his Spirit. And that flowed out into gladness and thanksgiving. So God designed us for worship, and he enables us to worship. So as believers, we are indwelt and taught by the Holy Spirit. We know God. We can approach and enjoy God. And to do that, it should be good. It should be pleasant. It should be fitting. That is the right response to God. It is a response of praise. And if we are living our days studying the Word and seeking the Lord in prayer and encouraging each other and walking with the Spirit, then when we come together like this, it should be great. It should be a celebration, shouldn't it? If we've spent the whole week seeking the Lord in our quiet times and I suppose, for want of a better word, heating ourselves up, getting close to God, when we come together like this, it should be an overflow of praise. That's what our times together should be like. Times when we have spent the week with the Lord and we now come to celebrate Him together. Praise the Lord if you feel like that this morning. But you know, I guess we don't always feel like that, do we? Sometimes we don't feel like praising the Lord. Sometimes we feel really sad. We have down days sometimes. And there is times to mourn, isn't there? There's times to be quiet. But if it has been a good while since you have felt the Spirit welling up in you and moving you to praise, then perhaps we need a call to return. And that's our final point, a call to return. So flip over in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. This is a great passage and we're not going to do it justice. So I'm not going to deal with everything in this little passage. But you can tell me all the bits I've missed afterwards. I'm sure you will. But it's just a few thoughts from here. So church life can be tough, can't it? Yeah, we all know we live in the real world. We live in a real church. We know things don't always go as they might. And sometimes we can feel bogged down by everything. We can feel bogged down by it all, can't we? And we think, no one seems to care about me. No one notices what I'm doing for the Lord. No one even noticed when I missed a few weeks or a month or so. You know, and let me just encourage you with these words from Revelation 2. Jesus, who is speaking, he says to the Ephesian church, he says, verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. Isn't that good? I think that's wonderful. Those acts of kindness that you've done, those service that you struggle with, and all those times your fellow believers didn't notice you, didn't appreciate you, and you just feel unloved, and all those things you think, oh, is it worth it? Jesus says, I know. I know. I know your deeds. Serving the Lord can be tough, but the Lord knows. Jesus also commends their efforts in defending the truth. They didn't tolerate the false apostles. Now in this church, says Jesus, you've persevered. You have endured hardships for his name. So the Ephesian church, it was a good church. It was a hard-working church. It was a solid, Bible-believing church full of faithful believers. It was a bit like Street Baptist Church, maybe. It also had a good heritage as well, didn't it? It was the first church planted in that area. It was planted by Paul and Timothy. The Apostle John had also spent a lot of time there. He used it as his base for a good amount of his ministry. So it's highly likely from Ephesus that the rest of the churches in that region, the other six churches that mentioned in Revelation, that they had come from this church. Church plants from the Ephesian church there. So here we have a really good church in good standing. It had a good heritage. It had good workers. And yet, there was a problem. Jesus, whose church this was, he saw the problem and he challenged them. He says in verse 4, you have forsaken, or the word can be translated as abandoned. You have abandoned the love you had at first. That's shocking, isn't it? They get such high praise from God and they're so busy serving the Lord, and yet they've forgotten or abandoned what it's all for, who it's all for, and why they're doing it. They've left their first love. But what was their first love? Well, it could be a number of different things, but surely our first love has got to be Jesus. That's what Jesus asked Peter after he had denied him those three times. Do you remember? Jesus came and met with Peter and he said, do you love me? Do you love me? That's really challenging, isn't it? Because the Ephesian church is quite like us. We've been around for, 203 years now? So we're a well-established church, haven't we? We've had some good men as well. Not apostles, but, you know, we've had some good men leading this church. And we're a busy church. We're a Bible-believing church with lots going on. But do we love Jesus? Have we got so taken up with church and activities and the little areas that we serve in, that we rule in, we think that's my bit, I'm in charge of that, and woe betide anyone that comes near that. Are we so caught up with that that we have forgotten who it's all about? It's all about God. Coming to know and to treasure and to delight, to revel in our Saviour, to love and to worship Him. It's good that we've got a heart for evangelism. It's good that we want to be involved in social action. We want to help the poor and all those kind of things. But, you know, we can do exploits for the Lord. We can serve His people faithfully. We can do stuff in the church, and that is important. But if we've lost our love for the Lord, we've lost it all. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, we'd love that, wouldn't we? Paul says, if I've got faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. So let me ask you, how is your relationship with the Lord this morning? It's possible to love lots about the church, the singing, friendship, the music, the good feeling, and yet not love the Lord. So do you love Him? Does He still thrill your soul? Do you long to really be where the worship is never ending? Do you want to spend time in His presence? Or do you just think, I wish the service would be over so I can go home? Perhaps you've lost or you're losing that first love. What does Jesus tell us to do? Verse 5. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. This is Jesus calling us back to Himself. Remember who He is. Remember what He's done. Remember how He saved you, how He loved you, how He paid the price to set you free. Do you remember? Do you remember what a wretch you were? Do you remember how He came in and he drew you to Himself? Do you remember when you were lost, you had no hope, you didn't know Him at all, and then He came in and He saved you? Do you remember that amazing grace? And when you first saw it, when you first realized, it just thrilled your soul. Do you remember Paul's words from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Do you remember thinking, that's me? He's writing about me there. I am the chief of sinners. If you knew my heart, you would think that was written about me. Do you remember ever having that time? And yet Jesus came to save me. Do you remember those times when you used to sing hymns to yourself and pray? How you used to devote yourself to His word, and how you used to love being with other believers? Do you remember how you used to love speaking with Jesus or speaking for Jesus? And He was always there. He was at the tip of your tongue and in your mind. Do you remember how you used to really live to try and please Him? Have you lost your love for Jesus? Jesus calls us to return, to repent, to bow before Him once again, to behold Him, to adore Him, to glory in Him, to worship Him. So let's not be a people who are too busy to love our Lord. Let's return to Jesus. And be a people who are busy because we love Jesus. Well, in this series, we thought about what our priorities as a church should be. It's one, to know and to worship the Lord. Two, is to help each other grow in the Lord. Three, is to go and speak for the Lord. And we can only do any of that if we know Him. If we ourselves are delighting in Him, and if we love Him. So Jesus asks, do you love me? Well, let's be quiet before the Lord as we consider, do you know and love Jesus?